If I say the names Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in that order, what do you think of? It's tough to ask you a question right out of the gate. I know that. What do you think of? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's so much better. See? Most of us think of the Gospels, right? Those are the first four books of the New Testament, and they tell us about the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's through these books that we learn about who Jesus is. Don't listen to somebody who tells you to go into a closet or take a walk in the woods and listen for the voice of Jesus. Don't listen to that. Open your Bible and read a first-hand eyewitness account of who Jesus is and get to know him for who he is. Now, for the record, I'm not against praying privately in a closet. Jesus says to do that. I'm not against walking through the woods to spend time with the Lord. I'm not against that. Just bring your Bible with you. Now, if you read through the Gospels, one of the things that you will discover about Jesus is that he often taught people in something called parables. Now, a parable is a story with a meaning. Sometimes when Jesus tells a parable, it leaves everybody scratching their head. They're like, what in the world did he mean by that? And he has to explain it further to his disciples later on. Other times when he tells parables, the meaning is plainly obvious. There's no need for interpretation. Everybody gets what he's meaning. And such is the occasion when a man comes to Jesus and asks him to settle a dispute between him and his brother as it concerns their inheritance. Now, instead of settling the dispute between the man and his brother concerning the inheritance that they're getting, Jesus instead warns the man and everyone listening about the danger of accumulating possessions. He proceeds to tell them a parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. It says this, "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' Jesus says, 'This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" I have no doubt that there are a number of applications that we could draw from this parable. We could talk about the dangers of being rich. That's something very important for us who live in a culture of enormous wealth. Something very important for us to consider, the dangers of being rich. It's dangerous. We could talk about the problem of greed, not being satisfied, of always wanting more. We could talk about the foolishness of presuming what the future would be like. The rich man in this story displays all of those problems, but all of those problems are mere symptoms of the disease. The real illness that the man is suffering from, the real problem for this man is that he cares a great deal about material things and he cares very little about the things of God. He cares a very great deal about temporary things, but he has given little consideration to things that last forever. That is an ever-present danger for us as well. It is very easy to get wrapped up in the temporary and neglect the eternal. As we return this morning to the book of Hebrews, we're confronted with the importance and the significance of eternity. Eternity is forever. Think about that. Think about forever for a moment. The perceived goodness or badness of our lives that take place over the course of 100 years will quickly be irrelevant in the ages that continue on and on and on forever. It's no wonder then that God in His Word emphasizes the importance of eternity. Here in Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29, there are three lessons for us in regards to eternity. Here's the first. Our eternity depends on listening to God. The Lord has made Himself known to everyone. That wasn't a typo, that wasn't a mistake. The Lord has made Himself known to everyone on the face of the planet. True, that happens to varying degrees. But He's made Himself known to everyone. And if we continually stop up our ears and refuse to hear what He says, we will certainly end up under His eternal and terrifying judgment. Our eternity depends on listening to God. Verse 25, the first half begins with a command. Look there with me. See the command. It says, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks." From the context of the previous verses, verses 18 through 24, we know the Him who speaks. It's God. Notice here that that's in the present tense, Him who speaks. Why is it in the present tense? Because while it is right to say that God has spoken an action that's happening or has happened in the past, it is also right to say that God is speaking now. Now, it's very important we understand that rightly, and we'll get into that in a moment. But right here, first and foremost, the thing that we need to have sink into our hearts is that God is speaking. Are we listening? When God speaks, we are to listen. He's speaking right now. Are you listening? Are we listening? Immediately, the writer shows us why this is so important, because he shows us what's at stake here. Again, the context is really important. In the previous few verses, the author of Hebrews has been comparing the experience of the people at Mount Sinai with the experience of Christians at Mount Zion, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. In verse 25 here, he's carrying on that comparison between earthly Sinai and heavenly Zion. Listen to the whole of verse 25. "See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they," that is the people at Sinai, "if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven?" If you're familiar with your Bible, you remember what happened at Sinai. You remember? We talked about it last week if you were here in church. The people hear the voice of God speaking. They hear God give the Ten Commandments. The audible voice of God gives the people in a glorious display, gives them the Ten Commandments. First two commandments, "You shall have no other God." Second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself idols." How many of you know what they do, right? Moses goes up on the mountain. He's there for about 40 days, a little over a month. What do? They build a golden calf. They build an idol. They didn't listen. God's ready to wipe them out. Moses pleads on their behalf, and God graciously and mercifully spares them from his judgment. And then he tells them, okay, go up into the promised land. What do they do? Nope, we're not going. And then God says, okay, you're not going to go. You're going to spend 40 years in the desert. And everybody who refused to go, they're all going to perish in the desert, right? Then God, so God says, don't go into the promised land. Do you remember what they do? Let's go into the promised land. And then they get beaten terribly on the battlefield. It's not hard to see the theme at Sinai. God speaks and they refuse to listen and they pay the price of God's judgment. The writer of Hebrews is saying to us, if that can happen to them, if they did not escape when they didn't listen to God, he says, how much less will we escape? His point here is not to say that God speaking at Sinai is a small thing. His point is to say that his speaking to us from heaven is even greater. Now, to get what he means here, we have to go all the way back to the first few verses of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What does he mean when he says, refusing him who speaks to us from heaven? Listen to what he says here in chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Now, to be sure, setting a mountain ablaze with fire and speaking to a people is a glorious display. But greater by far is the second person of the Trinity taking on true humanity and living upon the earth, teaching people about the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still speaking. The Bible is the completed written word of God that declares the glories of Christ from beginning to end. And every time we open it, we are hearing from heaven. We're hearing from heaven right now. Not because of me, because of what's written. Are we listening? I couldn't help but think of high voltage power stations when I read these first few verses earlier in the week. There's one that's not far from my house, and if you go there, there's a giant fence around all the equipment, and on the fence in multiple places there's written signs, something to the effect of, danger, keep out. Now most people listen to the sign, right? Most people stay away. Why? Because if you don't and you go in there, there's a good chance you're going to die. That's why you listen to the sign. The command here is far more serious. If it was just a matter of dying and then ceasing to exist, then all of the warnings that we find in the Bible would be no big deal. But that's not what happens. We don't cease to exist when we die. We either end up with God forever or we end up in hell forever. The Bible's description of hell is one of anguish and torment. And Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 make it crystal clear that it never ends. It's forever. It's eternal. And the only reason people end up there is because they refuse to listen. People often want to blame God for not saying enough, for not making himself clear enough. But that's not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is people stop up their ears, they stop up their hearts. And even though God has sent his Son into the world, they refuse to listen. And the command here in verse 25, the exhortation to us is, see to it that that's not you. See to it that that's not us. Where we spend eternity depends on it. Depends on listening to God. Now, some of us may be tempted to ignore this warning. We may be tempted to live life like most people do, who are mainly concerned with material things within the span of their own lifetime. But the next couple of verses remind us of an important truth that ought to steer us away from such thinking, of setting our hope on the things of this world. Here's the important reminder in these next few verses. It's that created things cannot give us an eternal hope. All that we know and all that we experience in this creation has an expiry date. It will not last forever, and therefore it cannot do anything for you beyond this life. Created things cannot give us an eternal hope. In the parable that Jesus told about the foolish rich man, his foolishness is highlighted in the fact that he dies. He does all this work, he acquires all this stuff, he acquires all this wealth, and before he gets to enjoy it, he's dead and someone else gets all of his stuff. That's happened to a number of people through history. Our own mortality is a very important reason to consider eternal things, to focus our attention on eternal things. But it is not limited to our own lifespan. We must also consider the limited existence of everything else. That's what we're told about here in verses 26 and 27. It says, at that time, that is when God is speaking at Sinai, he shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. On top of the scene of the mountain being set on fire by the glory of God, on top of the thunder that's heard by the people, on top of the loud trumpet blast, on top of God speaking to the people, it says that God shook the mountain. He shook the earth. To say that this is an incredible display is to say the least that can be said about the experience at Sinai. But it's nothing. What the people of Israel experience on that mountain is nothing compared to what's coming in the future. It says here that according to the promise of God, the whole creation will once more be shaken. I suppose the words once more could be taken a couple of different ways, but immediately he explains it so that there's no other possibilities. The entirety of the universe will be shaken once more because at that time it will cease to exist. It'll be removed, he says. You know, the end of the world is a rather common topic of conversation these days. Mainly the conversation revolves against, or rather around, how humanity has the ability to destroy itself. People worry about things like nuclear war, right? They worry about an asteroid hitting the planet. They worry about food shortages, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Now, I don't want to make light of any of those things. Those are all serious things that we need to take seriously, but I think it is very telling. I think it is extremely telling what is almost never talked about on the list of concerns when it comes to the end of the world. Very few people are concerned with God bringing an end to the universe. But that's what the Bible says is going to happen. He spoke it into existence, and he's going to speak it out of existence. Everything that we can observe in the universe, everything that exists that we cannot observe in the universe, will come to an end. Not because of a mathematical formula that can calculate how much energy is left until it runs out, but because Almighty God will say, "That's enough." Because that is true, no created thing can help us in eternity, because it's not going to be there. Things that don't last, temporary things, will ultimately disappoint us. Have you ever been disappointed by something that doesn't last? Remember when I first started as an electrician, first week they told me, actually it was my first day, they told me I had to buy a battery drill so I could do things faster. And being on a tight budget in those days, I went out and I got a cheap one from a store. I forget where I bought it. And I used it for, probably a month or so. Maybe it wasn't even that long. But after using it every day and after charging the battery several times, you know what happened? It stopped working. Now guess what I did? I went out and I bought another cheap one. Guess what happened? The same thing, right? I think I did that 3 or 4 times before I realized, I looked at the money I was spending and said, you know, if I just bought a good one that would last, then things would be much better. So I went out and I bought a higher quality one. I dropped that thing from 25 feet twice and it still works. Things that don't last disappoint. Things that last don't. Now, even the best made things of this world don't last forever, so they can't help us ultimately. But we're told here at the end of verse 27 that when this current creation passes away, there will be something that remains. You see? The things that cannot be shaken, they remain, it says at the end of verse 27. That is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. If you want to read about this, you can read about it at the end of the book of Revelation. After this current creation passes away, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And the heavenly city of Jerusalem will descend upon the new earth, and God will live there with his people forever. That is the place where Jesus says to store up your treasure. You want to make an investment? You want to make a wise investment? Buy treasure in heaven, because it lasts. It's important to point out that these eternal things, the new heavens and the new earth and the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, are not eternal in and of themselves. Only God has that characteristic. Only God is an uncreated being who has existed for all eternity past and will exist for all eternity future. What it means when it's talking here about created things that cannot be shaken or things that last forever, listen carefully to this, are things that are sustained by the irrevocable promises of God. God says that on account of faith in His Son, He will grant to all who believe eternal life and will give them an eternal home. We will live forever, brothers and sisters. If you know Christ, you will live forever because God will it for all eternity. Nothing in this world, nothing in this universe can do that for you. There is no hope here. On this planet, there is only disappointment and pain. Let us then set our affections on things that last rather than things that don't. Now, if we do that, there should be something else that should happen if we set our affection on eternity. If we're listening to God, and if we understand that created things cannot give us an eternal hope, and so we rightly look to the Lord for that eternal hope, then we're ready to hear this third lesson from our text. Here's the third lesson for this morning. Having an eternal hope demands a response. If indeed our sights have been set on a never-ending kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be affected by it. Having an eternal hope demands a response. So having effectively turned our minds towards eternity, the writer begins in verse 28 by saying this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, having given us a most serious warning against refusing to listen to God and then showing us the futility of temporary things, he speaks to those who belong to the eternal kingdom, to the kingdom of God. Notice the present tense here. It says, we are receiving, not we will receive, we are receiving, it says. From what has been said so far, we know without a doubt that the full realization of our eternity happens in the future. But at the same time, our receiving of this eternal kingdom is happening now. God is at work in the world now. He is speaking to us through His Word now. And the Holy Spirit is at work in the Christian now, working for the glorification of Jesus Christ in us now. It's true that there is a great deal of trouble in the world, generally speaking. And for many of you, I know that there's trouble in your lives, specifically speaking. Jesus never sugarcoated that at all. He said in John 16, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. It's going to happen. But take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Sometimes it's hard because the things that are staring us in the face, right in the face, seem absolutely impossible. It can seem like the misery will never end. It can seem like there is only despair. And if that's you this morning, I want you to put to the forefront of your mind the reality that the things of this world will not last forever. They're not going to last. If you are in Christ, then through His precious blood shed on the cross, you have been made right with God. You are His son. You are His daughter. Be reminded of that. Be reminded that Jesus conquered the grave, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, shaping you into the image of Christ right now, preparing you for eternal joy right now. Therefore, verse 28 goes on to say, let us be thankful. That's the response of somebody who has their affections set on eternity. Let us be thankful. If we are indeed receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we always, always, always have something to be thankful for. Now this verse is not telling us to gloss over pain. It's not telling us to put on a fake smile and pretend like everything is cool. Listen, fake Christians don't do themselves or anyone else any good at all. If you're all smiles in public and at church and you're a nightmare to live with at home, stop doing that. Stop doing that. That said, by the way, if you want to know how you're doing at that, ask the people you live with. I do this sometimes with my wife and with my children. I really don't intend this to be funny. This is so totally serious. I'll say to my children, is Dad the same at home as he is at church? You should ask your spouse that. You should ask your children that if you have children, or ask your grandchildren that. And you should take the answer to heart. And if the answer is different, then you need to change. We're not faking it here. That's not what we're being called to. Just put on a smile and pretend that all is well when life is falling apart. It's not what setting our hearts on eternity does. That said, even if you're breaking to pieces, this command to be thankful applies to you. It applies to every Christian. If you've set your hearts on forever, you need to be thankful. Now you say, I don't know what to be thankful for. My life is just a train wreck. I don't know what to be thankful for. And if that's you, I would say this. Even if it's not you, here's what all of us should do. We should start with the gospel. Start with the gospel. Start with being forgiven for your sin. Start with the knowledge that this present world is temporary. Start with the knowledge that a new heaven and a new earth are on the horizon. Start giving thanks for those things and see what the Spirit does in your heart. Verse 28 adds another command. It says, let us be thankful. Therefore, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the whole reason we are receiving an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's the whole point. So that we can worship God. Notice the kind of worship that we're to have here. Do you see the adjectives? We're to worship God acceptably. It is to be acceptable worship. I wonder if we could think back in our minds and remember every time we've been in church for the last decade, and we could go through it Sunday by Sunday, and we could remember what we were thinking after church was over. I wonder how many times we would be wondering to ourselves whether or not we were satisfied with church. How many times have we left church asking the question, was God satisfied with my worship today? If we have our hearts set on eternity, we are to worship. We are to worship in an acceptable way, in a way that's pleasing to God. It also says here, we are to worship in reverence and awe before the Lord. For, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a big deal to walk through those doors on a Sunday morning. Do we see it like that? Our God is a consuming fire. This is what makes understanding and believing the gospel so amazing. It is not that the gospel brings God down to our level so that we can feel all warm and fuzzy about the wretchedness of our sinful condition. That's not the gospel. That's not the glory of the gospel. It is. The amazing thing about the gospel is that it makes us right with God despite our wretchedness. And so we can enjoy the greatness of who God is to the praise of Jesus Christ forever. That's the glory of the gospel. He's a consuming fire, and you get to worship Him because you know Christ. It's amazing. I want to close with three questions this morning. Question number one, are we listening to the Lord? Question number two, are you putting your hope in things that last, in eternal things? Question number three, is the eternal hope that you have in Jesus Christ making a difference in your life? Are you listening to the Lord? Are you putting your hope in things that last? Is that hope making a difference in your life? Let us ask these things. Let us be really honest with the answers. And let us plead with the living God to set the affections of our heart on things that last. Let's pray. God, this is such a tremendous challenge because we're faced with temporary things every day. We need food and water and clothes. We need places to live. We need purpose in our brief number of years that we live upon this earth. It's staring us right in the face every day. And yet, Lord, the eternal things, the things that last, are unseen to our weak eyes. But Lord, I praise you that you unveil eternal things in your word. I thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you unveil darkened eyes and cold hearts to things that last forever, to glorious scenes of glory upon glory for all eternity. Oh Lord, it's a tremendous challenge to trade the things that we see right in front of our face for things that we see through your word. But how much better is eternity than this temporary life that we have in these few decades that you have given us to live? Oh God, we praise you for your mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ in the gift of eternity. And to you alone belongs praise, honor, glory, and worship, both now and forevermore. So we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.